We need to pray for Roy and Jane Norman as they travel to Ohio. Jane's father has passed away, and so their family was going to be gathering for Thanksgiving, and they still will be, but they'll be there for the purpose of laying her father to rest. So let's just pray for a second for them. Lord Jesus, you created all things. You created families, and we just thank you so much for whatever kind of family that we have. And we just really thank you for parents who raise good children and are able to live a long life. And so we pray for Roy and Jane as they travel, that you would keep them safe and that you would give them peace and comfort and even joy as they rejoin with all of their family to lay her father to rest. And we will trust you with all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an artist who comes from Mexico City, and he transforms weapons that have been captured by the Mexican police in drug raids and things, and they capture guns, you know, and they render them incapable of being used anymore. And so he's gotten a bunch of these, and he's taken about 6,700 of these and transformed them into musical instruments. This fellow's name is Pedro Reyes, and he's from Ciudad Juarez, where there are 1.3 million people, and at the height of the drug violence, they were having 10 killings a day. And he said, these few guns he has, these thousands, he says, they're just the tip of the iceberg for the ones that are seized and destroyed every day. Now in 2008, he did a project called Pistols to Shovels, in which he melted down over 1,500 pistols and made the same amount of shovels out of them, and they planted trees with these shovels. And so he says it's not just a protest, but it's a proposal. That is to take something as destructive as this weapon and to make an object of creation with it. And so for him, it's about transformation. And it's not by accident that his creative work harkens back to the ancient vision of the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Micah, as we've just read, when on the great day of the Lord they will hammer their swords into plowshares. And so that is a great gesture, you know, looking forward to that day when we can turn our weapons into constructive things. We are not yet at that day. It's kind of like how we plant flowers and plants with a little bit of longing back to the Garden of Eden. We'd like to be there again. And as a matter of fact, as we saw from the scripture read from Revelation, we will be there again in that place. But now we live in this world. We can't go back to Eden, and we can't bring peace to the world without the King of Peace being here. So we are bringing peace to the world. We're bringing it one heart at a time as people are drawn to the Lord by the Holy Spirit of God, as many of us were called out and called to be His children. But now, God wants the same thing for us as we want for ourselves. He wants for us to be in relationship with Him and to have joy and to have peace. And so this beginning of chapter 4 in Micah, the prophet that we are studying, is the same as Isaiah chapter 2. A lot of this material is directly from Isaiah. And it's about having hope in a hopeless situation. One of the things that struck me that I really wasn't expecting or thinking about was that all the commentators on this passage, all the way back to the early church fathers, in other words, back to almost 2,000 years now, All of them saw this as a fulfillment that excluded Israel, when in fact the whole thing seems to be exactly about Israel. And so this is I wanted to take just a few minutes and stop here. I think it's a big, big mistake to replace Israel with the church. I think both of those entities are alive and well, and they are actively part of God's plan. There is the church, and there is Israel. Part of the initial problem, why this came on so early, was because there was a lot of conflict. You see it in the New Testament between the Jews who were forming what became modern rabbinic Judaism that is centered around the Torah. That began really in earnest after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, which of course was after the death of Jesus. And so the church and modern day rabbinic Judaism really grew up together as kind of fraternal twins. They've been likened as Jacob and Esau. And they grew up in conflict with one another. And there's been an ugly history all along, and the ugliness has mostly been, unfortunately, on the side of the church towards the Jews. But, and it shows up early, there was such rancor in the writings of the church fathers that they saw Israel as a cast-aside group. But they were obviously ignoring Paul's writings in Romans chapter 11, where he admonishes the Gentiles in the Roman church not to be arrogant towards Jews who are not yet believers. He says, because God isn't finished with them yet, and he's going to save Israel, whatever that means. He's going to do it, if for no other reason than his promise to his friend Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that is the background and the understanding as I read the scripture, that Israel is still very much a part of this text, even to this day, even though I would tell you that much of this, the part of this that's been fulfilled, has been fulfilled through a Jewish fellow named Jesus of Nazareth, whom we serve. He has brought the law forth from Zion. So, as we look at this text, it's just, if I can just get my arms around it, that beyond my present situation, beyond my situation, there is glory. There's something out there. It's been a little depressing reading through the first three chapters of this book. True, but hard words. And now the prophet opens up the horizon for us. There's something out there, and you need to keep on going beyond your situation, even though your situation, the situation of the people in that he's writing to, was far, far, far more difficult than ours. If ours is difficult at all. But beyond our situation, there is God's glory. And so we'll take this passage rather by pieces and look and see that in that day, the word of God will reign. Let's just kind of look back through the text. I hope you've got Micah chapter 4 open. In the last days, that is a phrase that's used a lot in the prophets to talk about days when God will act, and those can also be the days when the Messiah comes for the first time, we understand now, and it can be in the days yet to come when we will see him again. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains, and it will be raised. Many nations will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, so that he will teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Do you see how important God's word is in this? It's a central feature of what he wants the world to know. So it's very important. The word of God will reign. Isaiah goes on to kind of connect these two ideas. He says in chapter 11 of his prophecy that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. And he's talking about the coming Messiah, whom we know as Jesus, the Christ. He says the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And then he goes on down further in chapter 11 and verse 9 to say this conclusion. This is what Jesus is coming to do. In the end, he says, they will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a wonderful picture. Can you imagine a whole world of people doing the right thing? Desiring to do the right thing. We can't always figure out what the right thing is, but at least if we wanted to do the right thing. I mean, there are whole huge, huge waves of humanity who deeply, desperately desire to do the wrong thing, who have dedicated their lives to being hateful and destructive. Imagine if the knowledge of the Lord filled the whole earth like the waters cover the sea. We have met the living Word of God. John begins his gospel this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And guess who the Word turns out to be in John's gospel? Jesus the Christ. Yes, we have met him. You are looking at the Word of God when you meet him. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, for the Word of God is living and it's active. It's not just a book collecting dust on a shelf. It's not the physical form of it. It's the truth of it that has changed lives. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. That's a thought, isn't it? That's kind of terrifying. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That is the Word of God. And he is saying, the prophet is saying, that in the day of the Lord, in that day, that truth and that righteousness will rule over all the earth. And guess where it's centered? It's centered at Zion, where people will come. So we are not, as we sometimes feel, or we are sometimes told, we are not adrift in the fog. We are not without resource. We are not without truth. The Word of God is with us, and we are blessed people because of it. May the Lord make us unafraid of his truth. His truth, when I read this, when I teach this, I sometimes feel like I'm wearing one of those Custer brand shirts. No, Arrow brand, that's right. Because they're just it's coming up out of the Word and it's sticking in me. You don't do this, Leon, or you do this, Leon. We all have to live by his truth and his Word. And so may God make us live in such a way that we are no longer afraid to open this book and hear what it says to us. The Word of God will reign one day on this earth. Next, he says that peace and justice will reign. Can you imagine if that was the norm? If we really could have open borders? If people were doing the right thing? World War I was said to be the war to end all wars. Turns out it was just the preparation for World War II and all the wars since, and a lot of them before. Wars happen because human nature is fallen. It is bent. As my great-grandmother used to say, there's a lot of bad people out there. If we mature as a species, will there be peace? If everybody gets inoculations and enough food and a place to stay and gets education, will there be peace? I don't think so. I'm not betting on it. I don't think so. What did Jesus tell us? He says in Matthew 24, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." There's going to be wars the whole time that we're in charge of everything. It's us. It's a human enterprise to make wars. And Jesus interjected wisdom into his teaching to the disciples. He asked them, he said to them, you know, this was toward the end of his ministry, and he's saying to them, you remember when I sent you out and I told you not to take a bag or a purse or sandals or anything. I said, just take the cloak on your back. And when I sent you out with all the bags you think you need, did you lack anything? And they said, no, we didn't lack anything. He said to them, But now, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. And they said, well, see here, Lord, here are two swords. And he said, that's enough. And they're going to bring those swords out later in the garden at Gethsemane, and he'll tell them to put them away then. The point being, we live in a world where you might need to have a gun in your house for your own personal self-protection or whatever. The Bible is not telling you that peace and justice are here. Wisdom is about how to avoid evil. And we learn wisdom because there is evil. And that evil will still be in place until the Lord returns and rules all things. Until the Lord comes, we will not really have peace. We do not trust one another for good reason. The best and most successful political systems on the planet, which are democracies, are built on mutual distrust. That's why we have checks and balances. We have an electoral college because the founding fathers didn't trust the majority. In other words, we are not going to be ruled by the mob. It's built in. Capitalism works because it assumes that everyone acts in their own self-interest. And that's why it's so successful, because it's right. It's exactly what we do. So one of the roles of democracy is to keep capitalism from becoming piracy, you see. Can you imagine peace on this earth where we actually could trust one another, where we gave one another what the other needed and trusted that they weren't just asking for something from us because they didn't feel like working? Imagine that. God says that's coming. Tells us then, the prophet, he says that He says that people who are nobody, and now I would say to you, people who are nobody for Jesus, if you are a person who follows Jesus and you can't imagine why God loves you, and some of us struggle with that, and if you are a nobody for Jesus, he's telling you that you will be somebody and that you are somebody. But way back in Micah, let's look at the text here, verses 6 through 8. In that day, he says again, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. In those in that world, to be lame was to be a lesser person, someone who had sinned or whose parents had sinned, apparently. I will assemble the exiles, those who were sent away, like these people were going to be sent away. I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. God himself allows this to happen. He allows us to be what we feel like is a nobody, so that he can show us that in him we are somebody. Look at it. It goes on in verse 7. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. That is really good news. Amen. Yes? In Jesus, being a nobody doesn't happen. You are somebody if you are in him. And this text from Revelation that was read to us, what an amazing thing. The water of life that forms this river, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the street of the great city. That is the New Jerusalem. And there on the side of the river, the tree of life, bearing fruit every month, 12 times a year, it says. No longer any curse. And here's the good part. They will see his face. That is the face of God himself. And his name will be on their foreheads. The name of the Lamb of God. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Folks, his presence will overshadow whatever it is in yourself, whatever lack you see in yourself or whatever greatness you see in yourself. If you think that you're doing okay because you're better than average, because all Americans are above average, right? That we all think we are. Somebody's got to be average. Whatever difference you see between you and your fellow man, fellow woman, fellow believer, whether you think you're in deficit or whether you think you're better, that is going to, those differences that we perceive are virtually nothing compared to how great God is and compared to all of us. We stand before him together and we are one because we really are equal before him. He loves us, his children, always. His presence will overshadow all of that. And finally this. The prophet brings us back to the present situation. He says, but for now. He tells them, you are going to Babylon, to exile. He's looking ahead. They're not ready for the Babylonian exile. This is back during the time of the Assyrian exile. But Babylon is raising its head already. You will go there, he says. But know this, that in the end, the Lord will be victorious and he will make you victorious. So many nations are gathered. Well, he says, you will go to Babylon, but you will be rescued. The Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. Just like he brought you out of Egypt, he's going to bring you out of Babylon. And just like you've been in dispersion, he's going to bring you back to your nation and to us as well. For us who feel like sojourners, like nomads on this earth with no home at all, he's going to bring us back home. And those who are deeply attached to our home on earth, he's going to say, I'm going to bring you home to a home you never knew you had, and you're going to feel so comfortable here, you'll realize that your home on this earth wasn't much of a home at all. But for now, we live on the promises. And these promises start way back when. There's a couple of seams I would like to show you very quickly, or remind you of. I've told you about these before. At the end of the very last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, the next page is the book of Joshua. That's a seam. That's a seam between the law and the prophets. You see, the prophets in the old Hebrew Bible, when Jesus said the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, this is what he was talking about. The first of the prophets is actually Joshua. He's that guy. And so the last page of Deuteronomy says, we haven't yet seen the prophet, another prophet like Moses, because Moses said back in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, God's going to send you another prophet like me. And the writer who tells us of Moses' death says, we haven't seen him yet, and believe me, we've been looking. But on the next page, Joshua takes over. But for now, you see, until this other prophet like Moses comes. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful if you follow and the word of the Lord and meditate in his word. And then at the end of the book of the prophets, which is the end of the time of the kings, there's the prophet Malachi. Now, in your English Bible, that's the end of the Old Testament, but not so in the Bible that Jesus read. The end of the prophets was Malachi, and the very last bit of Malachi says, Elijah is going to come in the day of the Lord, and he's the one who's going to introduce you to Messiah. And Jesus said, if you will, John the Baptizer was Elijah. He introduced us to Jesus. And the next page after Malachi, in Jesus' Bible, is the book of Psalms. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And the first page of the Psalms says this, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and see if you remember where we saw these words, and on his law he meditates day and night, just like Joshua was told to do long before this. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Exactly what Joshua was told all that time before. And now these people are told, Elijah's going to come and introduce you to the Messiah. A prophet greater than Moses is coming. And what do I do in the meanwhile? But now you live by the word of God. And so you and I live in a very privileged time in history because we have met the living word of God. We have met Jesus, the Messiah. And so Paul, in his letter to the Romans, describes how great it is that this promise has been fulfilled. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. So he's saying, God has brought us to a new place. So the law said, we're looking for somebody who's greater than Moses. The prophet said, we're looking for somebody greater than Moses, and we're looking for Elijah who will bring us the Messiah. And then the writings grab a hold of this theme. All through the Psalms, we're hearing about this king who is to come. And then the New Testament, we meet him. We meet Jesus the Christ. But there's still a little bit of but now to come, because that scripture from Revelation that we read is still out in front of us. We're going to see the Messiah again coming in power. And so Paul gives us a but now statement in Colossians chapter 4. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. This is what you do while you wait for the Messiah. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. So he sees, while he's sitting in prison in chains, that this isn't what it's going to be like in the book of Revelation at the end. It's but now, until we see the Messiah coming. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And so what God is doing, he says in Romans chapter 11, the time of the Gentiles, talked about by Daniel. What he is doing is he is letting more people decide about Jesus. He has done that for 2,000 years now. He has done that for 100 generations, if you will. And we get to be part of that. That is a great glory. So we are here now. We are in the middle of our politics. And all those politics have to fit in within the frame of what God is doing. We have our wars. We have our programs to feed everyone. And the wars aren't going to stop. And people aren't going to stop being hungry. That doesn't mean we stop helping people. Of course we help people. Because that is what we're called here to do. That's why he left us here. So we live now on the promises, and they are great ones, and he has fulfilled great ones, so we know that he's able to fulfill his promises. And so we have great expectation for the days to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, make us to know that we are your children. Help us to feel that deeply, to know that we are loved, to know that we are protected, that we will receive everything we need in this life. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you for showing us what God looks like. Thank you for being raised from the dead, for trusting God to raise you from the dead so that you might give us great power. And Holy Spirit of God, thank you for being in us, for indwelling us who are followers of Jesus. Thank you for comforting us. Thank you for prodding us to do the right thing and to be right before you. We thank you for this promise, this great promise that your word will reign over all the earth, that there will be peace, and that we will get to be part of that. And thank you for that promise that we can live on even right now. We thank you for all this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.